Hope it's your desire for God to set your soul afire. Amen. To do something in our life that would cause us to see that there's folks that need Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Matthew 28 again tonight. We're going to go through for here a few weeks the Great Commission, as we call it. It is the commission that the Lord gave us, and it's great, so I think it's a good name to call it. Amen? Yeah? And so we find here in Matthew 28, we began last week with this in verse 18, and Jesus came and speak unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So last week we talked about the first part of the first part of the Great Commission. Right? I like to break things way down. You know what I mean? The first part of the first part last week was what? Go. Thank you. Whew. Thanks. Appreciate it, Brother Phil. Listen. So that was the first part is go. Is really the go. And I say that's the first. But what do we need to go and do? I mean, is going enough? You know what I mean? This imperative to go is there. But this instruction, it's this instruction to move. Right? That's what my doctor told me this last week. I went and got a new doctor. You know, I'm here. And what she told me, this nice lady, is she said, you know, you just need to move more and lose some weight. These doctors, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, who I even bother with them? You know, you need to go and, I don't know. I think I could be a buck 05 soaking wet and they'd still say, well, you need to go lose some weight. I don't know. Maybe I've always been where they need to tell me that. Anyway, so listen, the idea here isn't just move, right? It's not just to just go, but what are we to go and do? That's really what we kind of want to think about. What he says here, though, is I want you to, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, so this is the first part of the Great Commission, is this thing to go and teach. So I want us to do a little bit of a word study tonight on this term, teach. Y'all ready for English class? Now, we're not going to do too much like that, but just a little bit of referencing of what's going on here. So what does it exactly mean here? What is the idea? What is to be taught? Now, that's kind of what we want to think about tonight. We're going to look at this idea. When we go, what do we go do? What's the teach? What is that? Are we teaching them math? You know, we're going to go and teach math, brother. You know, that's what does he want? I want you to go and teach math to all the world. Well, I mean, that'd be good. These kids today, they're, you know, if they got enough fingers, they're done. You know, so maybe that'd be help. But that's not. I mean, listen, there's some value in that, right? But that's not what we're talking. It's not what the Lord Jesus Christ gave us here. So he gave us then. We find four times in the New Testament that the word we find here. In verse 19, four different times that word is used in the New Testament. And only four times, but four times. And each time it uses a different English word. But it gives us the body of this meaning. And that's what we're going to want to see. What is it talking about? So turn with me over there to Matthew 27. Just back door a little bit. And verse 57. 27 and... Verse 57, it says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. The word we have there for this word, the word teach, is here translated as disciple. It's really referencing in this place, particularly of Jesus' disciple. So we're talking about one that followed Christ, and so that word there as a disciple, one that's been taught or one that's in the process of being taught, and he's one following Jesus. Now look over in Matthew chapter 13. We're kind of going backwards a little bit here. We're not going to go too far back because we're going to be at the beginning of the New Testament. We're going to go forward. But look here, Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 52. Matthew 13, verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, with bringeth forth out of his treasure new things and old. So the word here is translated here is instructed. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed, watch what it says there though, unto the kingdom of heaven. So we find the word translated as instructed over there taught, but particularly how this word is used here is in this context of being instructed unto the what? The kingdom of heaven. We find this, there's this common thing. Look over in Acts chapter 14. Acts in chapter 14. In verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So the Greek word here, the Greek word is mathetao, right? Y'all know that word? Yeah, no, you don't know that word, but I just thought I would sound smart. But it's the word that's there every time. It's translated here as teach. But we find here it's particularly in this context of preaching the gospel. So every time what we're dealing with here, so we find then back in Matthew 28:19, the idea that is presented is that of teaching not just random things, but particularly in this context as it's used every other place in the New Testament of teaching the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. The plan for salvation, God's purpose for us right now. We find this is taught over and over. Obviously we know that. You know, sometimes I know we know, but why do we know? Right? Let's know why we know, not just know it because we know it. Are you confused yet? Listen, we ought to know more than just we believe that because that's what we believe. No, we believe that because that's what the Lord was trying to get across to us. This what He's wanting us to teach is very particular. So we find this. The second thing I want to say. So number one was this: teach all nations. Number two, what to teach. What to teach. So then, the first part of the Great Commission here is to go and preach or teach the gospel message. Now, This is not an instruction. This is what I want to say to you tonight. This is not an instruction to go tell the world how to live as a Christian. Let that kind of sink in a little bit. The Great Commission isn't go and teach the world how to live as a Christian. Let's think about this for a minute, okay? What are we teaching, right? What are we teaching? We can often spend a large amount of our time working on and working with our family and friends about how they live in sin, right? You ever said this? Now, don't raise your hand or don't, the rhetorical question is for you to think about this. But you ever said to a family member, well, if you'd quit that, right? And by the way, that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, if you quit drinking so much, you wouldn't, have trouble. And that's true. And there's nothing wrong with telling somebody that. But what I'm saying sometimes what we do is not the big thing, but it's the little things that we can kind of nitpick our folks to death without ever teaching them the gospel, what the Great Commission was dealing with. We could just be dealing with stuff and over and over, and folks trying to get them, primarily focused on them, to quit bad habits. I mean, I like it when people quit bad habits, because I don't like bad habits. You know, people that gamble, they waste all their money and their family is hungry. And then their family, because they're hungry and they waste all their money, they come to the church and ask, hey, can you feed me? Right? Or your neighbor. And I mean, by the way, if you want to do that, but here's the point. Some, you know, I like it. This, y'all are going to think something's crazy. I'm kind of glad this whole vaping thing started. Really? I'm glad it did, because I hate that smoke in my face. Smoking and there's breathing. That stuff is just, you know, aren't you glad they don't have that at restaurants? And the vaping, they're just killing themselves now, and they're not killing their family. You know what I mean? You think, are you really? No, I don't really want to do that either. But I'm saying, when folks quit bad habits, it's great, right? They're great. So we should be, the Great Commission is to get folks to quit bad habits. No. No. Now, is there anything, do we want folks to quit bad? Yeah, of course we do, but that's not really our Great Commission. You know, that's not what we're to go into all the world. Listen, I tell you, I know about missionaries that started going to some of these Asian countries, maybe other places, maybe in Africa countries too, and they'll go and they start to preach the gospel to these people and they don't want it. I don't know if you've done this before, but if you've ever preached the gospel, most people don't like you for saying, what do you mean? You think I'm lost? Well, I'm telling you. No, you know what I mean? And so it becomes a little bit confrontational. It becomes this little thing. And what you find is nobody likes me. But wait a minute. If I give you some groceries, right? If I give you a plate of rice, you know how many people love me if I give them a plate of rice? Everybody. I mean, maybe not around here. I'm saying in some of those nations. So I know of a missionary that was a gospel preaching, church planting missionary, soul winner. And he changed to Manna Missions. And now what is life's purpose is feeding kids. Is it good to feed kids? Y'all are not sure. I don't know. Of course it's good to feed kids. You know, not wrong with that. Not wrong with feeding kids. Don't misunderstand. But God didn't say, go into all the world and feed people. Well, Jesus fed people. Yeah, like twice. Well, he did it. Well, that doesn't mean that's what he's called. So you know what that means? It means there's nothing wrong with feeding people. Nothing wrong with this time. I love to have the idea, let's have a dinner, right? Because we like to eat. Let's have a dinner. Let's invite folk in to come invite them in to come have a dinner with us and eat and hear the gospel. That's what Jesus did right there. But our mission there isn't go ye into all the world and feed people, right? It's not to get rid of their bad habits. So really is this, what are we teaching? What are we teaching? Sometimes we want to focus sometimes on getting folk in the right clothes. You see what I'm saying? I don't like folks to come around, you know, and being, you know, undressed or scantily dressed or looking kind of sloppy or whatever, you know, and you think, you know what we need to get folk in and try to get them so they can dress right for Jesus. Go into all the world and get folks to dress right. Is it good? You know, when I got saved, I didn't know any Christian people. I didn't know any Christian people when I got saved. I got in there and I got saved and I'm in church now and I'm thinking, I've got a wife, I've got a kid coming. I'm thinking, okay, I don't know how to. So I looked at the other fellas and I saw how they were dressed. I saw the ones that seemed to care and I thought, you know, I want to be like them and I just dressed like them. You know, but I watched this and I've seen something like this before where somebody comes in and they kind of maybe they don't have clothes. Maybe they don't care about clothes. And they come in and we kind of say, yeah, you really need, I don't think we'd do that here. I've seen this before. And they come and they say, well, you know, you really need to do something different to come to church. And folks are like, well, you know, and they leave. Mm-hmm. Well, bless God, if they're not going to get right here, we don't. No, go ye in all the world and get folk to dress right. Wouldn't that be a blessing if we could change the whole world to dress like a Christian? No, yeah, I mean, maybe, sure, that'd be great, but not as, that's not, you understand, you see where I'm getting at with this tonight? I've watched this too. I've watched this probably too much, particularly in our day and age, and I get it, I do get it, I understand where it comes from, but we sometimes, what we're teaching is to get folks to vote for the right candidate. Should we vote for the right candidate? Yeah. Yeah. Amen? That's important. But that's not our Great Commission. You see, we talk about, and I'm, you know what, we were downtown here at the last week or week four, there was some little, I don't know what you call it around here. There's a little market outside the Titusville Convention Center. And so there's people out there. And there was a lady, there was a candidate. She said, I'm a Republican candidate and this thing. And I don't even know what she has to say. I don't even know what your job is, but we'll come sign your petition and put you on. I'm for them. And she said, hey, if you want me to come and speak at your church about if she'd come here, we could preach the gospel to her. Say something. If you'll sit here with us, and we'll preach it. What I'm saying is, listen. Those things are good. I think it's okay. I can remember talking to a family member one time. This is a few years ago, and I said, you know, who you vote? She said, I'm voting for Clinton. And I said, what? Why are you voting for Clinton? Well, since he's been office, everything's been, he's made a lot of good decisions. He's done a lot of good things for our country. I said, like what? Well, since he's been in office, I have more money in my pocket. I said, what did he do? I don't want to talk about politics. sometimes we ask a little question. It's okay, nothing wrong. But listen, my Great Commission isn't to get folks to get somebody elected up there. We got some folks elected up there, and we're still in the same shape, aren't we? You see, so understand what I'm saying. What we teach is important. What this Great Commission is not these other things. Listen, by the way, we're not even trying to teach people how to live a clean life. Man. Preacher, if I'd have known you thought like this, maybe we wouldn't have voted on you. Well, listen, I'm not saying all these things. All these things are good. But sometimes the good thing can be the enemy of the best thing. Sometimes what we can do is we can spend our time and our life on that which is not the most important. God hasn't called us to preach clean living to the nations. We should go out and teach these folks about wind power and solar so they can save their natural resources, right? No, listen, folks, here's this. What good is it to go out into eternity being a decent citizen? You know what I'm saying? Listen, can I tell you what? Hell is no sweeter for them. No sweeter for them. So it's not going to be a kind of situation they get out there and they're like, wow, you know, I lived a good life. It's better. I mean, they're still separated from God for all eternity. Y'all with me tonight? Amen. So listen, we want to end abortion. Amen. We want to remove evolution from our public schools. We want politicians that are going to support Israel, right? But God hasn't given us the commission to promote good Christianity to the nations. That's not what He's told us. It's not what He's told us. Let's go make good Christian live. Let's go make good Christian living out of these people. That's not the Great Commission. There's an eternity that will go beyond the sinless lifestyle of our world. I'll tell you, there's an eternity that's going to go beyond what's going on in this world, what's going on with the sin. But by the way, listen, does God hate sin? Certainly He hates sin, right? So we don't promote sin. By the way, we don't just kind of make sin no big deal. That's not what we're talking about tonight. Well, see, Some preachers say we could have bad habits and sin whatever we want. Great, things are we good around here. No, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about, by the way, I'm not talking about what we do or accept one from another. Right? We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We ought to be accountable one to submit one to another. Right? But what we're talking about is this commission that's going out to the nations. What people need is not to be better. They need the gospel. You're with me with that tonight? They don't need to be better. They need the gospel. So, here's the thing. I know this can be super confrontational. Right? I don't think there's anything more confrontational than telling somebody they're on their way to hell. You know what I'm saying? Hey, buddy, how you doing? You know you're on your way to hell right now, right? I mean, this it's just, listen, it can be a challenge, a real challenge to tell somebody they're on their way to hell. Let's don't pretend like that's not. I mean, you ever had somebody say that to you? I had a guy one time come up to me and say, "Get behind me, Satan." He was kind of a, I don't know, I thought, well, amen. Listen, I don't suppose there's an easy way to tell somebody they're on their way to hell. I don't suppose there's any easy way to say that to somebody. Just like there's no easy way to tell somebody they're dying. Right? A doctor that wouldn't tell somebody that they're dying and just let them die without knowing, they would be sued for malpractice. You know, we have a doctor friend of ours. She works in a small Iowa town. And when you're a doctor, all of the nurse practitioners work under the doctor's license. So I've learned this stuff from her. So there's this doctor, and under her license is this nurse practitioner. She wasn't at the hospital at the ER at the time. This nurse practitioner was there, and they did this scan on this lady, and there was some cancer there, but they didn't find it for 3 days. Later, and this wasn't the kind of cancer 3 days later it was going to be, but 3 days later they found that cancer and called her back up. "Hey, we missed something. We need you to come back in." Well, they got sued over that. But the nurse practitioner didn't, is this doctor did. And now she was getting sued for millions of dollars because this lady underneath her didn't see the cancer on the x-ray or the exam or whatever it was for 3 days, and they found it later. And I thought, wow, you know, if a doctor fails to tell somebody the condition of their life, they're going to be sued in our day and age, right? And I'm sure it's tough to tell somebody. I just seen the things here, and you're in bad shape. You're going to die. So listen, this thing of it being a challenge is not new. There's some ways to go about it. I suppose if a doctor walked in and said, "Hey, you're goner," and he walked out, you'd think, I'm gonna give a bad review for him. You know what I mean? You'd kind of do something. It'd be something a little bit different. The gospel message, though, is there's other ways to go about it, is what I'm saying. The gospel message is shared in several different ways. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 4. I want us to see a few things here, a few different ways that we find it being, to be sent out. Yeah, it's super confrontational, but there's different ways. In Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 13, we find the Lord here, and he's leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I'll tell you, repent. You need to repent. And you say, well, I thought we didn't talk about people's sin. Well, we're talking about this thing of repent. Doesn't mean, hey, just quit smoking. Right? Hey, you know, you need to quit that chewing tobacco and get right with God. I mean, it's more than that, isn't it? Isn't salvation more? Isn't it more than just getting to be a cleaner life and a better life, get rid of some bad habits? Hey, you need to quit using that bad language and get right with God. By the way, as believers we do, there's a lot of cleaning up, but we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about this commission. What we're to be taking out is this: repent, because the kingdom of God is right here. It's time now. It's time, and Jesus said, I'm the one. It's here. This is what we've been looking for. So there's this kind of super confrontational, right? You need to repent, right? Sometimes you say, well, I don't think I'd say that to anyway. Well, Jesus did. And if he did, it's all right for us to do that. Now, but there's a certain kind of folks. So to those that were already wanting to follow God, maybe Jesus is very direct. Maybe it's time, you know, and he said, listen, it's time to repent of your false thinking and believe the gospel. This is for folks that you know that they're standing in that place of decision. We just need to get real blunt with them and tell them it's time. I had the fellow, there was a fellow coming to my church for some months, and he started coming. I said, we had discipleship every week. He'd come in and I'd show him salvation in the Bible, and I'd talk to him about the Lord, and I'd tell him about how he needs to get saved. And I said, you want to get saved? He said, no, I don't think I'm ready to get saved. And he'd come week after week after week after week. I showed him every way I ever knew possible how to be saved. Right? And he came in one week, and I said, that's our last lesson. I said, I don't have anything else to show you. Salvation, listen, the only thing that was going to help his life is to be saved. Trying to get rid of his bad habits and other things in his life, and then he'd start wearing a tie, or he'd start doing this. That wasn't going to help him. There was this place, but you know what I knew? He was coming along, and I just said, there's no. He said, can I still come to church? I said, no. No, I didn't say. I said, no, you still come to church. I said, but you already know all there is about you need to trust Christ. And he said, okay. So we left. Well, that week, I think that was maybe like a Monday or Tuesday. And so like that week, I was just, man, my heart was burdened for him. And I just thought, I told him I can't, you know. And I thought, maybe I shouldn't have told him. I don't know. I was sitting there thinking, I just felt compelled to go to his house. I went to his house. I walked in and we sat down. My heart is just, you know what I mean? You're just filled with this, I don't know, this anguish. This man, I don't know. I don't know if maybe this was the last. And I said, listen, his name is Dwayne. I said, listen, Dwayne, I said, are you ever going to get saved? I mean, I just told him I'm done, but I just almost done. You know what I mean? And I said, are you ever going to get saved? He said, yeah. Yeah, he said, I'm sure I will someday. I said, why don't you get saved today? And he said, all right, I'll get saved today. You know, there's just some people, you got to be a little more blunt, I think. You got to, let me just get right. I don't think everybody would maybe have that same, but there's some folks that are there, and sometimes, I had another preacher friend of mine tell me, you know, he's the one that told me about, he said, you know, sometimes we get folks right up to the water, right up to the river, and we got to help them across. Some people, you get up there and they're ready to go swimming and get out there on their own. And some you got to help across. And I thought, well, you know, and this is what we see Jesus doing. Repent. And that's what he went around preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, I'm telling you, some folks are, maybe they're so close. If I go make a hospital visit with somebody that's in bad shape, I'm not going to be, you know, tiptoeing around the tulips, you know what I'm saying? I'm not going to be, well, you might want to think about. No, I'm just going to say, listen, you better repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ right now, because now is the time. You understand? There's times that we do that, and maybe that's not every time, right? Let's turn with me over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. I love this passage. I'm thankful that God gave us this, or we might be hard to everybody. Verse 22. I find the Apostle Paul. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He's there in Athens. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." But when he says too superstitious, that would mean we might think about too, so you're too much. But in this context, it would be in a way of, I see you're very, this, we find this thing, you're so much superstitious. And they would have thought, yeah, we are. Thanks for noticing that. You know, we throw salt, right? We knock on the plane before we go in, right? So we do these things, you know, right? We, you know, have these little things, you know. He said, watch, he said, you're too, he said, verse 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So here Paul tells them about Jesus Christ to those who had no idea who he was. You see, these are folks that are, they're putting their trust in and everything in a multiplicity of gods and all these kind of things. For these folks, this kind of approach, as we're going to find here, is for those folks that really don't really know about Christianity. We used to think about these people who lived in other countries. Now these kind of people can live across the street. I'll tell you, we're living in a day when I first got saved, you know, maybe 25 years ago or so, and I would go and, I would go and knock on the door, and everyone I would talk to, everyone I knocked on the door talked to, they'd all been to church. Right? The kids hadn't yet, but they had all been to church at some point in their life. I'll tell you, you know, about maybe 15 years ago, I'd knock on doors and I'd talk to people, they would say, you know, they hadn't been to church much. They didn't go much as kids. Now, we go visit folks. I visit people all the time in different parts of the country that say, I've never actually been to church. Could you imagine that? How we got there? But they've never been in church. You know, you don't just go up and maybe start preaching Jesus Christ to them. You need to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. They say, well, who's that exactly? I've seen the cross. What is that? Right? Well, it's a different thing. So we got this is kind of a different group of people that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And look at verse 24. He says, "God that made the world and all things therein." So he starts this process with this thing. He says, "They're seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands." He begins to talk about the Creator God. It's a way different situation. You see, he begins from this place of let me take you somewhere that, listen, you know, there's a God. There's a God that created all things. And our purpose begins to say, our purpose is to know Him. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices." Listen, he begins dealing with them. He says, God is not an object. God is not a thing. God's not an idea. Right? Listen, God is not a she. Right? God is not whatever we make God to be. God is who He is. And he said, and it's, I find it interesting here as Paul is telling, he didn't say we're all the children of God. He said we're His offspring. A little different. A little different context here, because we ain't all born the children of God. Contrary to popular belief, those that don't know God, we're of our father, the devil. That's what the Bible says there. So he says that, but we're the offspring. In other words, we're the creation of God. And that's what he's trying to say. So sometimes what I'm trying to help us see tonight is, there's maybe some different techniques and some different ways, and we tell them, and listen, God's not an object. And so though they didn't know Him before, they can know Him now. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Watch this, what He says, by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. I love what happens here. It wasn't until the message was almost complete, he's developing who God is, and then he gets to Christ. Right? Now, by the way, there is no salvation without Christ. You see that? There's no salvation without Christ. We don't, listen, what we're to teach is not, and here he gets even to the end of his message here. He teaches of a Christ that died and rose again. Right? And it's an exciting thing. He said, listen, we get to this, but it's a different way. This is a different a group of people. But he started from where they are. Listen, folks, I don't think the only way to preach the gospel is to be super confrontational, right? Now, it's always confrontational. If I'm going to tell you, you need to make a decision, right? If I'm going to tell you, you need to change from where you're at to somewhere else, it's going to be confrontational. That's just the way it is. There's no way we're going to get around that. Let's don't pretend like that's not the case. But there's different ways to present this. Instead of saying, you know, this thing, he begins to deal with them. He said, listen, I like how Paul deals with this. He said, listen, like before you didn't know, but God winked at your ignorance. You were ignorant, you didn't know, but now you know. Now you know, and now it's time to make a decision. Look at Acts 25. Acts 25, in verse 24. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I, verse 25, but when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. So Paul begins dealing with something here. He begins dealing with this coming judgment. He goes through this thing and he deals and he's standing there. And in verse 10, he says, then all these things, he begins. Look here. Paul told of the coming judgment to those without Christ because of their resistance to God. This is the message that we tell those that will not care. You ever met anybody like that? They just didn't seem to care at all. They're apathetic to be ruled over by the God of all creation. It's not always about, I want you to hear what I'm saying here. It's not always about winning them at the moment. This isn't ours to win. It's His. Amen? We're not winning them to me. I'm not getting another notch on my belt, right? It's not about me. I'm winning them. So there's a point that it's about winning them at the moment, but it's about sharing this truth. And so, though Felix, we find some things here. Felix, he had trembled at the things that were going on there. He went down this situation. He's going, and look at verse, back to chapter 24, and verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, what does it say there? Felix did what? Trembled. Whew. You know what that means? What he heard about got through to his bones. It scared him for a moment. Got something to begin to think about this judgment to come. And answered, go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Listen, there was this trembling, but he wouldn't repent. But he wouldn't repent. And in verse 26 and verse 1, he says this, that Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. And so we find here Paul told of his own testimony. What God had done in his life. Listen, sometimes the way we deal with what's going on and the way we share this, preaching this gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, is to tell folks what God has done for me. Let me tell you about what God did in my life. I'll tell you, one of the greatest, we find Paul throughout the New Testament shared his testimony several times, right? Shared it over and over because it's a great avenue. Say, listen, let me not tell you. Sometimes it's repent. Repent. It's time for you to repent. Sometimes it's let me tell you about what God did for me. Let me tell you what God did in my life. And this testimony. What I'm saying to you tonight is there's some different ways to go about this. It's always confrontational. It's notable that Paul began with complimenting his hearer as to his interest in the things of religion. Same thing we see him do over there in Athens. Now it's that's here before the king. And encouraging the hearer to hear. Look what he says. He says, I know, verse 3, I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions that are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. You say, well, isn't that flattery? I don't know. Paul did it and God used it. I don't know. You know, we just say, he said, listen, I know you're interested in things. I know you're interested in spiritual things. I see that you're a wise person. I want you to answer this. This is something. He said, would you hear me patiently? Can I tell you, folks, it's a good thing to encourage the hearer to hear. Amen? It's a wonderful, excellent approach to a gospel presentation. I want you to hear what I have to hear. Would you patiently listen to what God did in my life? I know, I tell you, this isn't, can I tell you folks, this isn't a short 2-minute testimony. This is one that unfolds his salvation experience. And you read through that later on. What a wonderful thing it is to have a fully developed testimony of our own salvation. If you've never written down your testimony of salvation, I really exhort you to do that. Write it down. Put it on paper. You say, well, I'm going to pass it to people? Not necessarily. But sometimes what we find, what Paul did, and I've done it many times, write it down. And sometimes when we start, I don't know, everybody is not a real eloquent speaker. Right? Sometimes you go, by the time you're done, you're like, and then you ever said something, talked to somebody, had an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord, and you walk away and like, oh man, I'm an idiot. You know, you ever do that? I've done that a lot. I still do it. But here this thing with our testimony, it's about to write it down, to recite it. What do you mean? Are we trying to have a sales pitch? No, we're trying to develop what God did in my life in a way that I can pass it to someone else. It's really healthy for us. To really see, let me tell you what God did in my life. This is what Paul did over and over. Here's what God did. I was here. God did this. And here's what I have. And this is what. So let me just tell you about what God did. It's a wonderful thing. And some say, well, my testimony isn't that exciting. I mean, it would take like 3 sentences. Right? You think that. And that's why it's good to develop this thing so we can know what to say to somebody. To develop this thing. It's not a short little thing. This unfolds his whole experience. This was not only a testimony, but an attempt to persuade this man of his need to accept and follow truth. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 there, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul's goal wasn't to tell him about how great he was. You see that? See, the Spirit, listen, it's not about what how good I am and how great God has been to me. No, but it is about how great God is. And because He's great, look what He's done in my life. And I want to tell you, if He's done it in my life, you know what the thing is? He can do it in yours also. You say, well, my testimony, and I've heard people say, well, my testimony is maybe kind of boring. In my life, you know, maybe I did this and I grew up in church and, you know, and this, and it's not that exciting. You know, if there's other people that went through that kind of life and didn't get saved, and we share that and say, God did the same thing with me. Listen, I don't know how God's going to use each one of us. But there's a way to do that. Yes, the Great Commission can be a bit confrontational. Yes. Even receiving rejection of friendships. That's tough, isn't it? There's a friend or a family member, and you want to tell them about the Lord, and the more you tell them, and you know, your heart's burned for them to be saved and to know the Lord. And salvation isn't just eternity. Salvation is what we're saved from sin now. We want them to have it, and we tell them the confrontation, and it divides very family and friends. It's a terrible thing. It's difficult. You know, the Lord didn't ask us in this Great Commission to go make new friends. The Great Commission isn't about trying to build a friendship with somebody. I'm going to make a new friend by telling them they're on the way to hell. Probably not, right? But He said to go and teach them the gospel message. We have to be more interested in their eternal soul than their friendship here on earth. Do you love anybody that much? I mean, yes, but we got to think about this. Set my soul afire, Lord, is really this thing. When we look at somebody, a friend, a neighbor, a person, do I love them enough? Do I care about them enough that I would lose my friendship with them to see them saved? To attempt to share the gospel with them? I heard somebody say something about this situation over in Palestine and all the things going on. And one of these commentators, or one of these people, I don't know exactly who it was, he said this. He said, until they'll love their children more than they hate the Jews, this will never end. You know, we have to love people enough, not for the Lord's sake, that I love them more than I love my friendship with them. And that's not easy. Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul, listen, Paul wanted them to be saved. What kind of friend would withhold the answer to eternal life? So let's go to the conclusion then tonight. The Great Commission, as we call it, is the Lord's instruction to His church, right? This is our marching orders, our purpose. It's our direction. It's our reason to abide on this earth. Otherwise, we just get saved and be one of them rockets, right? We just seen a little bit ago take off. I'm telling you, if wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be something? You get saved and go off into heaven. Done, right? There'd be like a few witnesses, and as soon as somebody gets saved, they're gone, man, because God's ready. But that's not His goal, is it? He wants us to abide, to stay here. But it's not a work that we do alone. We do it as a body. We do it together. We pray one for another. Right? We lifting up our burden for particular souls. We bring those names and we bring these folks and listen, we listen, while one of us is, our number is going to that individual to for their personal gospel confrontation, we're lifting them up. Hey, listen, I'm going to go talk to this name of this person on Tuesday afternoon, and so I'm wanting y'all to pray with me, and we come together on that thing. Amen. We got a name that we lift up like it's more than just a list, but it's like there's a battle going on, right? And this is God's plan. Listen, we go two by two. Hey, would you go visit with me and this kind of thing? We go encouraging, exhorting, uplifting one another. It's a spiritual mission. And the Lord goes before us. Before we get to that place, we've asked God, God, I want to see my folks saved. I want to see these people that I'm trying to reach, Lord. I want to see them. I want to see them come to Christ. Lord, would you help me? We're not asking God to save them because He's already done the work to save them. We're asking God to help them to hear the message that they might believe. Amen? We say, hey, would you pray with me? This is a spiritual battle. The Lord goes before us. What an amazing commission we've received. The commission is really this. It's to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So shall we go? Shall we teach? Let's let's desire and commit one to another and before the Lord to say, Lord, I want to do what you want us to do. I want to do what you want me to do, even though it's challenging. And this is our answer. The same answer it's always been. Let's all stand together. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, help us tonight. This is it's a huge task you've set before us. And yet, you've really given us all the ability. Lord, you've given us you've enabled us. And yet, Lord, there's different opportunities, different occasions that'll come, and Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, would you stir our hearts to set our soul afire, Lord, that when we see our friends, our neighbors, our family members, that we might consider what you've called us to teach them. Lord, we'll thank you for it now.